Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in this study. Father, we thank you again for bringing us together in this house. We pray that you, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would invade this place, that you would invade our lives, that you would sit down with us and instruct us individually, Lord, about the things you want to share, the things we need to learn, the places you want to take us. Father, make us just open to you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last chapter, Revelation, chapter 22. And I forgot to mention, we will be going into the Gospel of John next week, next Sunday. So I want you to read the first chapter of John. Come prepared next Sunday to dive into this exciting gospel. But in chapter 22 of Revelation, the book ends with a series of exhortations, of challenges to us. And so we're going to look at those today. But in these challenges, there are two central themes that I want to point out to you, and I want you to see these as we go through them. The first is the book. John talks about this. Jesus reveals this. He talks about the book, the words of this book. The second thing is the speed of its fulfillment. Jesus is going to say three times, I come quickly. I come quickly. There is an urgency in this last chapter. And so I want you to see those two things as we go through the chapter. Now, we went through verse 11 last week, but I'm going to back up a little bit because this last section of the chapter really begins with verse 6. So I'm going to start there and do a quick recap, Verse 6, then he said to me, these words, again, he's talking about Scripture, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slaves, that's you and me, those of us who follow Christ, to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Look, I'm coming quickly. You get the idea here? It's kind of quick. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. He mentions the book, the words of this book, at least seven times in these closing verses. The emphasis here is on the importance of keeping the words of this book. That these aren't just here for us to learn, it's not just an intellectual exercise, but we need to take these concepts, these precepts, and bring them into our lives and live our lives by the words of this book. He says that this book is his testimony. He says that in verse 16, 18, and verse 20. We need to hear these things. But it's more than just hearing, it is doing. It is taking hold of them. If you can imagine physically, literally grabbing hold of these things and taking them, bringing them into your life. It isn't just a fun study. Although, I think we can have some fun with it, and I've tried to do that over the last 8 months that we've been going through this book. But it's not primarily just fun. Yet it's not just here to stir our imagination. Although it does that. We see the highs and the lows, the great power of God's wrath as it is poured out, but also the great glory and the beauty of his presence. And it lifts us up, but it's not primarily that. It's not an intellectual exercise. The words of this book should stir our souls and move us to live a life in a different way. Different than the way that the world leads it. These are commands. They are warnings to us. And we need to take them seriously. They put us on notice. They really should change our attitudes and our priorities about the way that we live our life. Monday through Friday. Not just on Sunday. This is not, something that we kind of get our act together for the 1 hour on Sunday so everybody can think we're cool. This is Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday life that he's talking about here. But they're warnings, they're commands to us. You know, we listen to weather reports. We listen to them and then we make decisions, choices about the way that we're going to operate on a given day. You know, I get a weather report on my app, on my phone. I live my whole life by the apps on my phone. That just drives everything that I do. But the weather app says it's going to rain today. So I get a raincoat out and I, you know, head out the door and we have sunshine all day, you know. We listen to these guys and they get it wrong most of the time. Guys, the forecaster never gets it wrong. He's never wrong. In many ways, we predict our future each week. When you get your calendar out and you write, okay, I've got a meeting on Tuesday and I'm going to have lunch with this person on Wednesday, and you know, we go through, we're predicting the future. Guys, this book predicts it with perfection. We run our lives by a clock. I hate a clock. It's always there to remind me how late I am to everything else that I've got planned for the week. Work starts at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or whatever, you know, time your work starts. And we're there on time. Church starts at 11 o'clock, not 11:15. Just to clarify, there seems to be some confusion about that. But it's 11 o'clock. Really, 10:15, 10:45 would be the better time. You can get the coffee in the cafe. It's, you know, just suggesting. We run our lives by clock, though. But as believers, we need to understand that there is a biblical clock that is running. The time is ticking down. And when we're getting close. How close are we to the buzzer? I don't know. But to put it in football parlance, I think we've already had the two-minute warning. I think the two-minute warning happened May 14, 1948, when the nation of Israel was established again. The first time in recorded history ever that a nation has come back after being gone for such a long period of time. The two-minute warning has passed. You know, Robert Murray McShane, who was one of Scotland's greatest preachers, a fine preacher, who, by the way, died at the age of 31, burned his life out. But he had inscribed on his watch, "The night cometh." He lived his life in that kind of urgency, with that sense of urgency that there is an end coming to our lives and to this present era. And so we get the second theme of these last verses in this book, and that is the suddenness of Christ's coming, how quickly he's going to come. In these closing chapters, Jesus is going to say three times, "Behold, I come quickly." And the idea is that he's coming suddenly, you know, without us, you know, expecting it. That it's going to come very quickly. He said, "You know, I come like a thief in the night," talking about his coming for the church. We call it the rapture of the church, coming for his bride. And that takes place before the tribulation, as we've seen as we've gone through the book of Revelation. At the end of the tribulation, we come with him. It says that Jesus comes with his army. No navy, no air force. Just giving the army guys their cred, you know. But the rapture will be completely unexpected. That, you know, and that's a challenge to us. That we live our lives in the expectation of the rapture's coming. You know, I get the idea from Scripture that the church is going to be caught completely off guard by the rapture. You read the parable of the 10 virgins. In that parable, there are 10 young ladies who are going to a wedding. Many of you have read the parable. All 10 of them take lamps because it's at nighttime and they need these lamps to light their way. But 5 of them bring extra oil because they don't know how long it's going to be before the groom shows up. And of course, the night plays out, and the oil begins to run out. And the five who didn't bring extra oil ask the five who did bring extra oil, can we borrow some? And the five that had the extra said, no way. We brought enough for us. We didn't bring any extra for you. You should have thought about that. You should have planned for this. Oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit that God gives you and that Spirit that God gives me is something that is unique to you and unique to me. It's not something that I can necessarily share with you. There is a uniqueness to the filling that God gives each and every one of us. Well, these 10 girls, there's some drama there. I mean, you understand young girls, how they are. Not surprising. But there's some drama there, but at the end of the parable, all 10 are asleep. All 10. Even the ones that had the extra oil, even the ones that had the complete filling of the Holy Spirit, they're all asleep. Not our finest hour. He's going to come suddenly. He's going to come in a way that we don't expect it, a time when we don't expect it. Well, in verse 10, he says another thing that's critical for us. He says, do not seal up the words of this book. We need to talk about this book. This book is important, and he is coming quickly, and so we need to take this book seriously and share it with those that we encounter. Yes, Aunt Sue, Jesus is coming back. With the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel. And when he does, I'm going to disappear. And at that point in time, there will begin 7 years on the earth that are so bad that the earth has never seen anything like it. The worst time in human history. The Antichrist will come to power. And in those 7 years, something in the neighborhood of 4 billion people will die. At the end of that time, Jesus will return with me, with the rest of us, and he will set up his kingdom on this earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years. Of course, Aunt Sue says, don't tell me you really believe that. Yeah, I do. Well, I think you're nuts. That's okay, Aunt Sue. Take a number. Get in line. There are a lot of people that do. I don't really care so much about that. What I care for is what God says and what God tells us in his word. Don't seal up this book. Do not seal it up. Speak it. Speak the truth. People are going to laugh. People are going to roll their eyes. People are going to make fun. And they're going to think you're nuts. But do not seal up the words of this book. That's what he's telling us. He's saying, don't be ashamed to put this book out there. You know, some people will backtrack. Some people will try to make excuses when they are faced with difficult questions about Scripture. What about this and what about that? And they kind of, and they backtrack a bit. Man, don't do that. Don't be ashamed. Don't seal up this book. Now, are you responsible for the way that people respond? If you're sharing the truth, are you responsible for the way they respond? No, you're not. And neither should you fret over those who don't respond, who don't receive the word of Christ. And we need to pray for those who we love, those who have not received Christ. We need to ask God to convict them of the sin that's in their life. But we cannot spend our energies being worrying and being stressed out, wringing our hands over those who have rejected him. Look at verse 11. Look what it says there. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy. It's not our responsibility to try to get people into a headlock and drag them into the kingdom. It's our responsibility to share the truth. There are just some out there who are determined to walk in unrighteousness. We need to keep praying for them, but don't make yourself sick worrying over them. Our responsibility is to keep the words of this book, to keep these words. Our calling is to be open and unashamed of the words of this book. And understand that some are going to accept and some are going to reject. As much as it breaks our heart, it breaks God's heart even more. Verse 12. Jesus continues here, "Look. Look, I am coming," what? Quickly. You kind of get this sense, you know, it's going to happen quickly. "And my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done." Guys, this reward that he is talking about here is not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is given to us freely. But to those who receive salvation, there are rewards. We do receive rewards for the work that we do during this life. We receive those rewards according to the faithfulness with which we attack the things that God sets before us. I know there are moms out there who feel like their life is an endless cycle of laundry and meals and cleaning up and picking up. And I'm just talking about the husband, you know, the kids even more so. You know, just that endless cycle, and there's nobody there to see, nobody there to take note. You need to see this right here. God sees and he records all of these things, and in eternity there are rewards attached to them. Verse 13, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He reminds us that he was there at the beginning and he has already seen the end. He's already been there at the end. He says, don't be ashamed. Some are going to accept, others will reject, but don't hide, don't lock away the words of this book. Open it up. You know, the sun will affect different materials in different ways. You put a piece of clay out in the sun and it will get hard. You put a piece of wax out in the sun and it'll get soft. The light of God's word has a different effect on different people. Some are going to accept and some are going to reject. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." Once again, the Bible, as it closes here, is setting before us the great divide. Those who receive Christ have a different home. We are able to enter into the city through the gates. This city, this magnificent city that was described for us and that we looked at over the previous couple of weeks. But then there are those who are outside the city. And he describes them for us here. Outside the city are dogs. Now, if you're a pet owner, don't worry. Let me explain. If you follow this idea all the way back to the beginning, it takes you back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, where it talks about sodomites. Those who were involved in homosexual practices as a part of their pagan worship. And it develops through Scripture as a term to speak about those who are physically and spiritually unclean. Philippians says this, chapter 3, "Beware of dogs who pervert the true doctrine of Christ." So, dogs come to be this picture of somebody who perverts the gospel, who perverts the doctrine of Christ. Sorcerers takes in the idea of drug use. Very often back in the day, drugs were used as a part of these pagan rituals. And we're talking, of course, not medicinal use of drugs, but recreational drugs, cocaine, heroin, spice, all the things that are out there today. So if you or people that you know but yet who claim to be Christians are involved in using drugs at all, you've got to deal with this passage here. You've got to deal with this verse. I don't have to deal with this anymore because I've been set free. This was a part of my life years ago, but not anymore. It's done, it's gone. Sexually immoral. This is any sex outside of marriage. And unfortunately, I have to define what marriage is today. Marriage is one man, one woman, for life. It's not two guys, it's not two girls, it's not two guys, a girl, and a Labrador. It's nothing, anything outside of what the Bible says, which is one man and one woman. So any sexual activity, if you're married and you're involved in a relationship outside your marriage, then that's what this is talking about. If you're single and you're sexually active, this is what it's talking about. You need to deal with this. I'm not going to make this easy, because the Bible doesn't make it easy. You need to deal with these things. And by that I mean you've got to confess. You've got to acknowledge, yes, this is wrong. Yes, this is a sin. Lord, I've been involved in sinful practices. I acknowledge that this is wrong and I turn from it. I confess it. I repent. I turn away from it and turn to Him. It's a two-step process. It's a turning away from what you were doing, but turning to Him. Because He is the only one who's going to give you the strength, the ability to walk away from that. And then interesting, the last thing that he lists here is the sin of lying. So the first sin that we see in Scripture, first sin that we see recorded anyway, Satan is the one who does it. Satan comes to Eve and he lies about God and he lies about God's Word. You know, psychologists say that the average person lies 200 times a day. I was surprised to read that. 200 times a day. Now you're thinking, well, I don't lie 200 times a day. Well, of course not. You're not the average person. You're a spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian. So, you know, this doesn't apply to you. Now, psychologists are average people, so maybe this is part of their 200 lies, you know, that they give each day. I don't know. But guys, if any of these things are touching your life, you need to deal with it. You need to bring it before the Lord. You need to confess it and turn back to Him. Verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Notice how Jesus portrays Himself here. He isn't, you know, Buddha, He isn't Krishna, He isn't Muhammad. This is the Jewish Messiah of the Old Testament. It is the Christ that we see in the New Testament. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, prophesied in the Old Testament, crucified, raised on the third day, all according to Scripture, and returning. He's coming back. He's not done yet. And it says that He's the bright and morning star. If you're a pilot, if you're a navigator or some outdoorsman who likes to trek by the stars and you know, understand navigation, you know that the morning star is the planet Venus. The planet Venus, each morning, just before sunrise, you'll see Venus in the east. It's called the bright and morning star. Jesus says, I am the bright and morning star. The morning star, Venus, tells us that a new day is coming. And so too Jesus, the bright and morning star, tells us a new day is coming. Verse 17, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. and the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. So the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Take note of this. This is important. You see, we are working with the Holy Spirit to offer an invitation to people to come to Him. And this isn't something that just happens at the end of a church service on Sunday. Guys, we are the bride. Those of us who claim Christ, those of us who are following Christ, you are the bride. I am the bride. This is an activity of the Spirit and of the bride, all of us. Too often we think that we've done our bit when we've just invited somebody to come and join us at church. And that's not a bad thing to do. I don't want to discourage you from inviting people to come to church. But guys, understand, what we are called to do is to invite people to Jesus, to introduce Him to them. That's what we're called to. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come today. If you're thirsty, and I mean spiritually, if you're just thirsty, we'll have something in the cafe after the service. You can go and get you set up over there. But if you're spiritually thirsty, guys, Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the only answer. He's the only one who can satisfy that. And amazingly, it says, whoever will can come. You don't have to go through a background check. You don't have to fill out an application. None of those things. And if you want to, you can. You can come. Whoever will can come. Every liar, every adulterer, every murderer, anyone can come freely. The idea is that we come undeservedly. We come not deserving it. You know, there may be somebody here who's thinking, well, yeah, I'd like to, but I really don't deserve this. No, you're the one that this is for. And you'll fit in really well because none of us deserved it either. If you're tired, if you're empty, if you're lonely, you're purposeless, guys, Jesus says whoever, anybody, whoever wants can come. Verse 18, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So you don't want to add to this book. Just say it. You know, we've seen the plagues, not good. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Again, the emphasis on this book, the emphasis on the speed, the rapidity to which he will respond. We need to keep the words of this book because Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. These are the last recorded words of God to man. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Things for us to consider. We need to live in this sense of urgency, that things are wrapping up. You know, I look at the world around us today, the Russian military moving into Syria, you know, having arms agreements with Iran soon to have a nuclear weapon, regardless of what the political guys say. And they're all enemies of Israel. No matter what meetings take place between the high-profile guys, they all hate Israel. I don't know if you saw this week, but there was a German reporter who had been embedded with ISIS for about 10 days, came back and wrote an article and wrote a book, and he said that their whole plan is to create a nuclear holocaust globally. That's their plan. And I'm not saying this to freak anybody out or to scare anybody, because we don't need to be afraid. God is the one who is protecting us, and he's going to pull us out of here before the real troubles comes. My point is that things are wrapping up. Things are coming to a close here. We need to be aware of it. And then it says, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." These are the last recorded words of man to God. Come, Lord Jesus. The first recorded words back in Genesis are this, in chapter 3. Adam says to God, "I heard your voice, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." The last words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." There's been a change here from Genesis to Revelation. There's been a change. In Genesis, the man was afraid because he was naked, because he knew that he had lost his covering. But here in Revelation, the redemption process has played out. And everyone who calls themselves a believer, every follower of Christ, knows that he is clothed in the righteousness of God. No longer are we naked before him, and so we can say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And then it ends, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." So now we wait. We wait for his return. You know, it could be today. It could happen before you get your espresso latte thingy over in the cafe. It could happen, you know, as you're walking over there. I mean, it could happen at any moment. We need to be ready. We need to be thinking about this. Who do we need to talk to? Who do we need to deal with? What things do we need to take care of in our own lives? Why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up, and our prayer team will be available as well. But as we close, just remember the emphasis of these last few verses on the book. This book that we all have, and we are so blessed to be able to have access, that we need to take the words of this book seriously. We need to read them. We need to say, "Lord, how does this apply to me? What do you want to change in me?" As you read Scripture, begin with prayer. Ask God, "Lord, reveal yourself to me in these words. Reveal yourself. Reveal the things that need to change in my life." Man, it will dramatically change your personal Bible study. Challenge you to do that this week as we begin next week the Gospel of John. Begin with that book. Begin to pray, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, minister to me. Show me. Show me your will. Show me your way." Father, we thank you again for this amazing book and the way that you close it. Lord, you don't leave us ignorant, standing around waiting for something we don't know. You tell us clearly what is going to happen and the way things are going to roll out. Lord, just use this time as we close today to do the work that you desire to do in each heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.